And the scripture reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn assembly, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Congregation, when the Americans in 1945 entered one of the most terrible concentration camps in Poland and opened the gates, they saw many prisoners who had given up all the hope of freedom. They saw prisoners who came at the end of their life. Many of them had given up any hope of life. When they saw the pictures and you looked into their eyes, there was no life in their eyes anymore. And then suddenly freedom came. The gates were opened. The Allies came in. And 90% of the prisoners were not able to walk themselves. They had to be carried out of the concentration camp. And perhaps you all have seen the pictures, but whenever I look again to these terrifying pictures, one thing struck me. the intense joy that you could see in the eyes of prisoners who were almost dead, who in experience for themselves were dead, but as it were came alive when the allies came, when they were delivered out of the concentration camp, when they were, as it were, delivered out of bondage. And that's exactly what we hope to look at this morning when we begin the second part of the catechism. That second part of the catechism speaks about man's deliverance. Man's deliverance. And therefore our text this morning is Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5. You can find it on page 31 and 32 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 5. Where we read question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again revived into favor? The answer: God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Question 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature, able to satisfy for us? The answer is none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin, so as to deliver others from it. Question 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? The answer is, for one who is very man, and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. In the background of this Lord's Day, we read Isaiah 1, and I hope to speak this morning centered on the Lord's Day, because the catechism is based and founded in Scripture. But I'd like to read with you Isaiah 1 verse 27. Isaiah 1 verse 27. And it says these words: Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. In this Lord's Day congregation, we see as a title or a theme, the Lord's requirement for deliverance. The Lord's requirement for deliverance. Three points. Easy to remember. A just requirement. An impossible requirement. And a third place, a possible requirement. A just requirement, an impossible requirement, and a possible requirement. The first place then, a just requirement. Question and answer number 12. Listen this morning to the sinner's question. It's the question of a sinner. Listen. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve the temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? What do we see in this question? Well, we see we have a threefold element in this question. We see, first of all, that the sinner is doing a confession of guilt. Just listen again. This is a sinner speaking. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. It's remarkable, isn't it? Because it's not in man's nature to commit or to confess such a confession of guilt. It's not man's nature to acknowledge before the Lord his or her depravity. What happened? Well, through the former three Lord's days, man learned that he in truth is a sinner, that he is totally depraved. It's a convicted sinner who is speaking here. In other words, all the reasonings of this man or woman or child, all their reasonings come to an end, a dead end. Come to such an end that he needed to confess his sin. We see, as it were, a change in the demeanor of the sinner. In other words, he handed in all his weapons. He learned to bow before a holy and a just God. He, as it were, fell on his knees and cried out unto God, God, be merciful unto me, like the publican in the temple. What must I do to be saved? Or like the murderer on the cross. He confesses that God is righteous in his judgments. Herein we see that the foregoing lessons in the other Lord's days bear fruit in the life of the sinner. Fruit of making confession. Now, to make it personal, how many times did you not hear preaching from the catechism? How many times? 60 years? 70? 5 years? 30 years? Year after year, Lord's Day 1, Lord's Day 2, 3, and so forth. What has it done in your life that you came to the same confession as this sinner came? Did you cry unto the living God? Did you acknowledge him that he is in truth holy and just? Did you cry unto God that you acknowledge and deserve God's just punishments and his temporal and eternal? That's what they are. You know, this sinner confesses in the deepest sense that he is hell worthy. Serious, isn't it? Isn't that serious? But that's what we hear this morning. We hear a sinner confessing before the living God that he is hell worthy. Hell worthy. It's a serious message this morning. It's a serious message. Life is serious. That's what we learned this morning. But you know the amazing part? The amazing part is that this Lord's Day is placed in the part of man's deliverance. Deliverance. It's not placed in a part that is called man's eternal damnation, because then there won't be any hope. There is hope. There is hope. But hope goes through justice. Through, as it were, God's just requirement. There is no hope. See, that's what it teaches. There is no hope outside God's justice. And that goes against your flesh, and that goes against my flesh. But that's what God desires you to be. God, as it were, desires that you cry out to him, Be merciful to me. How worthy sinner. How worthy sinner. But we hear something else. We hear something else. We hear another important element in this question. We hear here a prayer of escape. Of escape. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment? You know what it means? We hear here a confessing sinner. One who is so overwhelmed with the knowledge of his or her depravity. One who, as it were, sees God as a just and a holy God. We see one who starts searching for a way to escape. It's a cry for help. A cry for desperate help. One who is in need. It's a wrestling. One who is wrestling with God. You know why? Because this sinner faces death. That's the seriousness of life. That's the seriousness of fall. This is his experience. God is just. God is holy. And now I'm at the end of my life. And I need to escape. I need to escape the just wrath of God. It's a prayer that is against all logic, isn't it? It's against all logic. Why do I say this? Well, he or she knows, the sinner knows that God knows about God's justice. And that God demands eternal and temporal damnation, or eternal damnation. He knows it. And he knows by heart that nobody can escape the wrath of God. The sinner experience here this morning. And I hope and pray that there are among us who know this. That the door is locked. There's no escape. No escape. No escape. In other words, we hear a prayer for an open door. We hear here a prayer this morning for a miracle. He desires to escape. Hear the multitude at the day of Pentecost. What did they cry? What did they cry? Did they cry, "Give me Jesus"? What did they cry? They cried, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" To be saved. What shall we do? What shall we do? This prayer, dear friends, is done out of great fear. Great fear. There's no reason to hide this. There is fear in the sinner. Fear for their temporal and eternal punishment. There is holy fear for a just God who requires to pay. You know, some say this. Some say that some ask this question. Is now fear of punishment the just or proper reason of our prayer? Should that be at the root of our prayer? Should not be, that's what they say, should not be the love of God and the desire to seek his honor the root of our prayer? Well, what picture do we see? What picture? We see here a man and a woman or a woman or a child who has a heavy burden. We see here, as it were, John Bunyan walking with a heavy load. And he was bended for over. That's how he walked. It was his sin, his just punishment, were his problems. The fall of Adam was his problem. The justice and holiness of God was bound in his soul. Here we see that the Word of God paints the terribleness of eternal damnation. Hard words. Words that people don't like. I don't like it. Don't like it at all. But that's the truth. That's simply the truth. People don't like it when you talk about hell. But here we see the reality. That's what man deserves. That's what man deserves. Hell is described in the Word of God as a place of fire and brimstone. See, that's what the sinner knows. And that's what the place he deserves. And he is seeking a way to escape. Is there no way, he cries out. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into his favor? What did the murderer at the cross cry to Jesus? What did he cry? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me. I am punished justly. I know this. That's what he said to his past friend. I know it. We are punished justly. He not. He is punished unjustly. And therefore he cries out to the Lord, remember me. That's the way to escape. The murderer on the cross knew it. That's why he went to Jesus. Remember me. And therefore we hear something else in this question. We hear a desire for communion. He asked this, and be again received into favor. In other words, you can say, and be again received or and returned to God's favor. That's something? Isn't that a blessing that this is added to this prayer? Isn't that a blessing to be received as a form to pray? A sinner praying to God and being received into thy favor. It's not a way to escape and to disappear. No, the desire of the sinner is to become again, to be restored in the image of God. That's the desire of the sinner. What an amazing thing. You know what this teaches? This teaches simply that the true knowledge of sin is growing in grace. Remember this. True knowledge of sin is growing in grace. Why? Why? Well, because the prayer doesn't stop after asking to escape for punishment. No. He goes on and he desires to be restored in the favor of his Lord. It's like when a child deserves to be punished. What is a child doing after he heard that he deserves punishment? He likes to do everything to avoid punishment. Everything. Keeps on talking. I don't want to be punished. No. But if a child will not be punished, then there will always be something between the child and the parent. Always. If there is no punishment done, then there is something between. Something is not aright. And that's therefore a child needs to be punished. Now, and if a child really loves her parents, it will not be calm before everything is good between them. Right? A child keeps on coming back to get things right. And only the punishment will help to take away what is between the parent. And therefore, We need to punish our children in love. In love. It's a big lesson to learn. It's a big lesson to learn. You know, and when you do this, when forgiveness is asked and given, then it, as it were, you know, between a child and a parent, the clouds are gone and the sun shines again. And as it were, there is again happiness in the family. And this is in a certain sense the desire of the sinner. He asks this question, can I return into God's favor? The sinner desires simply this, that everything that is between the holy and a just God and his soul or his conscience needs to be cleared up. It needs to be done. And as long as the broken relationship is not restored, there can be no true peace. It's impossible. Here, congregation, we hear a true, convicted, hell-worthy sinner pleading. He's pleading with the Lord. You know, and this is the beauty. And the more I read it, the more beautiful it is. He is pleading, he is not concerned by what God gives. No. He is concerned with God himself. He's concerned about God as a holy and a just God. Augustine said, he said to the Lord in a prayer, all what thou gives has no value unless it is thyself. Hear it? All what thou gives has no value unless it is thyself. That's in heart the question. Now listen to the unexpected answer. He says, the teacher, God wills that his justice be satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or another. What an answer. Isn't it? Just think about it. We may say this is a disappointing answer. Right? That's not preaching the gospel. No. They was begged for God's mercy. And what's the answer? The answer refers to God's justice. And God's justice needs to be justified or satisfied. Is that remarkable? The teacher doesn't go straight to Calvary's hill. The teacher doesn't go straight to Jesus. No. He simply points again to sin. The question is this. Remember? Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment? And then such a hard answer. What does he say? You know, you can say this. Take this example. What did the father do when the prodigal son came home? What did he do? He was already waiting for him. With his arm wide. Waiting for his lost son to come home. And this is also what people bring up. If you talk about this, you know, did Jesus Christ not respond differently to the murderer on the cross? Then this answer. But in truth, we must ask, do we really understand this answer? There is something behind this answer. Let's look somewhat closer to this answer. God wills that his justice be satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. The teacher this morning is very honest. He speaks about the will of God. It is not as if one were, not what man will, no, but what God's will is. It is God who deals with the salvation of man. It's not what man teaches, but what God teaches. The will of God, congregation, is decisive in the part of the deliverance of man. In other words, God's justice need to be justified, and therefore payment must be made. Someone need to pay. Someone need to pay. What did we read in Isaiah 27? Zion shall be redeemed. They shall be. How? How? With judgment and a convert with righteousness. They had to go through the judgment of the Lord. And he we see, as it were, a sinner standing naked before the King of Kings. Here we see a criminal. They're not sweet words. But a sinner is a criminal. And he's standing before a holy and a just God. And a criminal, isn't it true? He needs to pay for the crime he committed. And God's command this morning, I demand to pay in full. Payment need to be done. Well, how? How? What does the teacher say? He says, not by Jesus. You see, he says, by ourselves or by another. It simply means this. There's no escape. There's no escape. Criminals need to pay. Sinners need to pay. They need to pay for their crime. In other words, this morning, and that's the seriousness of this morning. Young children, elderly children, we all are standing guilty before a holy and a just God. There's no escape. And I just wish that I could put it in your soul. There is no escape. We're sinners. We're criminals. We carry in ourselves a deadly poison. Deadly poison. There's no way out. It seems to be impossible. And the sinner need to confess. He needs to confess this, God. This is a just requirement. See, that's what it leads to. It's an impossible requirement. True. But he needs to confess that this is an impossible requirement. It was just, and he urged them to do that confession. Lord, it's an impossible requirement. And that's in question and answer 13 and 14. It says, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. And that question in 12 is, as it were, fleshed out fleshed out in 13 and 14. Listen to the convicted sinner's question. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? Can we? In other words, can we pay this debt? Can we pay this debt? Because it says, you know, because of God is a just and a holy God, payment or punishment must be done. And therefore, you know, can we pay? Can I pay? Can I pay? Well, to explain this, I need to give an example for the children. The reason why we cannot fully pay the price and is simply this. This is what the sinner does. He is declaring himself bankrupt. Bankrupt. I cannot pay. My debt is so great. I cannot pay. And in this, behind this question lays this. That's exactly what the sinner doesn't want to confess. He wants to avoid bankruptcy. Because he still asks this question. Can I pay? You see, he still has something left over. There's still something in the sinner that he desires. Can I pay? Can I pay? There's no desire to be bankrupt. In other words, we would rather fill up one hole with the other one than to confess. Than to say, I have nothing to pay at all. See, and that's not only in business life, but I think it's especially in spiritual and religious life. I call this self-salvation. Self-salvation. And many of the religions in our day are based on this principle. And we see this also in the time of Isaiah, in that chapter 1, verse 10 through 15. The Lord simply teaches the Israelites of Judah and Jerusalem that he does not desire all their sacrifices. He doesn't desire them. Why? Because they are done with the wrong heart. You know, the Roman Catholic Church is based upon doing good works as a payment for sin. We know that, isn't it? But we are the same. You and I are the same. We are no different. We are no different. It's unbelievable. Look in your own heart. It's unbelievable how many times you think you bring something before the Lord as a form of payment. Lord, now I pray the whole week. Is it not time that you work? Now I'm again in your house. Is it not time, Lord? We always bring something to the Lord. Our gifts, our time. Perhaps you in the week you spend time with doing the work of the Lord. Check out your own heart. Sometimes we think, and be honest, that what we do in the work of the Lord, it some way, somehow it must please or it must satisfy God. But now listen to the teacher's answer. A simple answer. He says, by no means. Or he says, certainly not, period. The teacher is very clear. He's straightforward. No perhaps, no maybes, or not a little bit of this. He says, no, certainly not. There is no way that you can pay your tremendous debt. It's easier to pull yourself up by your hair than to pay your debt. That's what he says. Is this your confession? Is this your confession? See, if this is your confession, then you accept your bankruptcy. You accept it. But if this is not enough, the teacher goes on. The teacher probes deeper. It's not enough yet. Because this is what he says. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. It actually means we increase our guilt every day. Every day. And this answer has one purpose. This answer is bringing us to the end of all our reasoning. It's not only impossible to pay our debt, he says. No, you increase it every day. Even if you had $10 million of guilt and you could pay 10, talking about it after the day, you increased it again. You cannot pay it. You do sin upon sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. That's what he teaches. It's a serious message. Life is serious. God is holy, he says. God is just. Therefore, you ever thought about this? Does it not frighten you, perhaps, that you increase your debts before a holy and a just God every day? Every day? And this is in truth what every child of God learns. Every child of God learns. Every child. It's even deeper. It's in the life of the bride of Christ that she learns who she really is. That's why it's placed in the part of deliverance. David, he expresses it in Psalm 32. You know, child of God, is it not true that the longer you walk on that path of life, true life, that the longer you learn who you really are, that the longer you walk that path, that the more you learn about your sin, to be a real sinner for God. And therefore the teacher says, God says this morning that you increase your guilt daily. And that you need to confess it. You need to confess that the way of self-salvation is cut off. There's no way. There's no way. But by knowing this, that doesn't mean there is no salvation at all. Listen then to the convicted sinner's second question. This is the question: can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature, able to satisfy for us? In other words, can another creature, any at all, pay this debt? What a remarkable question, isn't it? First we see a man who confesses to be bankrupt. He needs to pay, but he cannot. Even makes it worse. And then he asks this question: can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for me? Some say, why does the teacher now not right away point to the only one, to Jesus Christ, who pay and who is able to pay the debt? Why this question? Well, do you know why the bankrupt sinner asked this? There is still pride in the life of this person. He confessed to be bankrupt, that's true. But you know what he doesn't want to see? He doesn't want to have it in a newspaper. That's it. He doesn't want to make it publicly. You know, he thinks, perhaps some of my relatives can pay. Perhaps some of my friends. In his heart it lives, it would be very strange if someone is not able to pay or to help. And in this answer it goes deeper. Is any creature, he says, is there not any creature, angels or animals, who can pay for this? It still shows again, man seeks for self-salvation. Man is not a God seeker by nature. No. A bankrupt sinner, and be honest, would rather work him or herself to death than to have that true confession in the heart. Lord, save us. Remember the disciples? Save us, Lord, else we perish. Else we perish. And it's therefore that the teacher asks that answer. He says, no, none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no more creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath. against sin and so to deliver others for it. That's an answer. In other words, God will not punish any other creature for man's guilt. And again, it points us that God is a God of justice. God is holy. Man has sinned with body and soul. Therefore, man needs to be punished with body and soul. Moses tried to do the same. You remember, children? He prayed for Israel. You know what he prayed? He says, Lord, banish me out of the book of life, but save this thy people. He wanted to die for the people. And God said, no. It's impossible. He could not save the people. Isaiah 1, the same. God was tired. God was tired of Judah's sacrifice. He hated the sacrifices. And he desired for Judah to repent from their sin. That was God's desire. Repent from your sin. Clean your heart. Wash yourself. And then as a climax, the teacher adds, besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and release others from it. He expresses here, the wrath of God is unbearable. No man can carry the wrath of God for himself or for another. Under the weight of God's wrath, man will perish forever. I wish you could remember that sentence. Under the weight of God's wrath, man will perish forever. That's how serious the gospel is. Nobody among us can escape the wrath of God. Isn't that a lesson? A lesson to learn this morning. And therefore, Bride of Christ, did you learn this lesson? You must say yes. Did you learn that to be bankrupt? Did you learn that you cannot escape the just punishment of the Lord? Isn't that a blessing? It's a very serious, grave message. But in truth, is that not a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? Because through that last answer, you can see, as it were, the love of God through a dark glass. It's the love of God who teaches a sinner to be truly bankrupt, to come to that confession, God is just. The requirements of God is just. He's just. And God's requirements are impossible. I cannot pay. No one can pay for me. And payment must be done. You know why we see the love of God here? Because it forces the bankrupt sinner to cry out this question. What kind of a mediator? See, the teacher doesn't mention it, but now the sinner understands, I need a mediator and I need a deliverer. What kind of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? See, God is probing always deeper. We think this is the end. Now Jesus comes. No, he goes deeper until you come to the point, I need a mediator. Between God, a just God, and my soul. Question and answer 15. What kind of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. What the teacher is doing here, he is showing a possible requirement. There is a possibility to escape the wrath of God. We see, as it were, a change in the language, or perhaps you may say, we see spiritual growth in the life of a bankrupt sinner. He asks, what kind of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? You know, he began this Lord's Day by seeking to escape. That's how he started. I need to escape. And now we ask for a mediator. See, it becomes more and more personal, more needed, more acknowledging that God is holy and just, and therefore I need a mediator. You know what you see here? You see here that the physician becomes more important than the medicine. The Savior becomes greater than salvation. The giver becomes more beautiful than the gift. And even though the name of the mediator is not yet revealed, and therefore I won't reveal it either. But the name of the mediator is not revealed. The light, as it were, begins to shine through the clouds. There is a breaking in the clouds. The teacher answers this. One who is very, or one who is truly man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also very God. Or, you could say, he must be true God. Now, I will not look to the specifics in its answer, because that will be fully fleshed out in the next Lord's Day. But this is what it says. Salvation can only come from someone who is not another creature. No. Someone who is one of us. Someone who took upon himself man, the flesh of man. Someone who became man. But it must also be one who is truly God. It must be one upon whom God can pour out his full wrath and can carry and can do the will of God. One who can go through hell and, as it were, get out of it. That's what you need. One who can enter into a grave as being truly dead, but can also become alive. One who is truly man and truly God. And this all, one who can appease the wrath of God. That's what we need. The wrath of God need to be appeased. And that's what the teacher teaches. He said, there is such a person. Yes, there is such a person. He teaches that, in principle, the appeasing of God's wrath is impossible. See, that's the purpose of the catechism. You must come on that point in your life. The wrath of God is true and it needs to be appeased. And I can't do it and no other creature can do it. And then it teaches, yes, there is an escape. There is an escape for the eternal wrath of God. You see that man doesn't make the impossibility possible. It's not man's work. It's God's work. Man was bankrupt. And God made it possible. It's a God of possibilities. See, there is no salvation from below. There is salvation from above. And therefore, blessed be His name. And therefore we need to see congregation. And I'm not mentioning His name. How hard it is. Because we need to seek a mediator and a deliverer. And therefore I close with a few questions. And I do confess it's hard to preach the gospel without mentioning His name. But Bride of Christ, what have you learned this morning? What have you learned? I hope you learned this. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. That's the blessing of this morning. Salvation is not in yourself. Salvation is God's work. It's God's work. Salvation is through the deliverer. Through the deliverer. I'd like you to read when you come home. Hebrews 2. Verse 14 through 18. Do it. Read this. And ponder upon that what the Lord has taught you. That Zion shall be redeemed through judgment. And this Lord Day teaches you too, child of God, how dependent you are. How dependent you are. It goes against our whole being. But God is teaching you this morning that there is nothing in yourself, but that everything is in another. That you are a bankrupt sinner by nature, and that you need and that you have a Savior. And there will be an ongoing lesson in your life. You need one outside yourself. And you need to be dependent upon Him alone. There's nothing in yourself. And must you not confess that? That He is your mediator. That He did everything for you. And you, my friend, perhaps you are truly looking to that dead end in your life. Perhaps you need to confess, I am bankrupt. Perhaps. Perhaps you need to cry out, what must I do? What must I do? Is that perhaps your cry? Is that perhaps the need in your life? What must it? Is that the question? What kind of a mediator and deliverer must I seek for? Is that the question in your life? This is what you need to do. You need to seek one, only one. One who is very man. And one who is perfectly righteous. One who is truly God. One who is more powerful than any other creature. You need to seek for one who is the creator of all the creatures. And therefore there is a gospel message this morning. Besides all the seriousness, besides all the deadness, the bankruptcy, there is a gospel message. This is the gospel message. That you need to seek salvation outside yourself. That there is no foundation in yourself. You need to go like Bunyan did. He went through the gate. Where did he go? Where did he go? He went to Calvary's hill. And what happened? What happened, children? He lost that big burden. He lost his bankruptcy. He lost his sin. And the sin worm went into it. That's the picture. Into that pit of eternal forgetfulness. That's what you have to do. Go to him. Seek him. Seek him. Another question. There are two brides this morning in this church. The bride of Christ and the bride of Satan. It's hard. But there are only two ways. And there are only two lives. You're either Christ or you're either Satan's. I hope and pray that this morning you have learned that Satan is not the way of salvation. I hope you learn that Satan is the way of eternal death. That is the way of eternal death. And I pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, uses this simple word to open your eyes. And that when you go home, you may pray to God, I'm a bride of Satan, and I need to change. And that you may learn to cry out, as that man did on the temple, God be merciful to me. Amen. Great and majestic God, we come before Thee at the end of this worship service to acknowledge Thee that Thou in truth are the living God, and that we are nothing more than big sinners. Standing, Lord, before Thy throne, and we pray that all of us may learn to come at that point in his life to cry out, God be merciful to me. Then as it were we are standing on the threshold of salvation. That's what we have seen this morning. A sinner standing on the threshold of salvation. Lord, will thou use this word today and the week that we already went into, to attract us to thyself, to pull us out of the darkness, but also for thy children, to show them how great thou art, because, Lord, thou art a great and an awesome God, a God who is light for thy children. Lord, therefore teach us to be more dependent upon Thee. Use this Thy word, Lord. Lord, Thou forgive all that was sinful in speaking and listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.